Andrew Farley, host of the Grace Message. He pastors, what's it called, Grace Church in Dallas or something, Andrew?
Yeah, that's it.
Grace Church. Wow. Creative. It's unbelievable. All right.
Hey, listen, when you buy the gracechurch.org, you better use the name.
Exactly. All right. And John Lynch, I know, is a good friend. He was in St. Catharines with you, I don't know, a year and a half, 2 years ago when you guys spoke there, right? And he's been with us before.
Yep.
John, welcome to NBL. How are you?
Neil, great to be on with you.
Yeah, so, John, give us a little bit of your history. Everybody knows Andrew, I think, because he's the host of the Grace Message, heard every night at 8 o'clock on this radio station. But just tell us about, first of all, how you met Andrew, and you know, and then a little bit about your relationship with him. So we get a feel for how you guys know each other.
No, it wasn't pretty. I'm the one who got him out of prison.
Okay.
And,
Thank you, Jesus. Okay.
A mutual friend had us at a conference together, and I'd never met Andrew. I'd read some of his stuff, and we just hit it off. And just Stacy was sitting, my wife was sitting in the audience while he was speaking, and she says, "He's saying what you guys are saying, but he's saying it better." So we became friends and have been fast friends ever since, and have been writing together, speaking together, hanging out together, and doing Network 220 together. All the while, I pastored for 35 years, had done a number of book writings with Ministry True Face. And now I do John Lynch Speaks, and I've written a book on my worst day with John Lynch Speaks. It just allows me to go around the country and speak to different settings and churches and organizations and conferences.
All right. So, and that's a website. I'm looking at it now. You can go to johnlynchspeaks.com to learn about John. And, of course, he's co-authored this book, Gospel Zero, with Andrew Farley. And Andrew is more commonly known, John, just so you know, I call him the Drew Dog. Drew Dog, what's happening? So, you know, we go way back. We've had John, about 100 times, Andrew, over the last 10 years or something? I just so appreciate having you on.
At least, yeah. Always fun, man. Thanks.
Yeah, so this topic obviously is grace, but grace in light of the bondage of legalism and stuff. So I know one of the standard questions, I don't really like scripted questions, but it's give us, you know, your like 1 minute elevator speech. So maybe I can hear that from each of you about what is Gospel Zero actually about? And if, you know, if you were on an airplane, it was about to land or crash, either one, and you had just a few minutes or a minute or two to tell somebody about this book. John, I'll start with you. What is Gospel Zero about?
Well, I still believe what I'm about to say, but I do believe that we win the hearts of people through the kindness, wooing their hearts out. But sometimes the apostles had to take a different tack, and they came in with both barrels blazing, and then later on they were able to speak their heart and tenderness. But you didn't want to hear Galatians right out of the sheet. It was hard. So I wrote, as a church, as individuals, we've gotten so tired trying to make ourselves worthy of Christ's forgiveness. We compare and judge and tear down and enjoy each other. We put on the mask, but only until we leave the parking lot. It's time to say enough. It's time to believe our new identity in Jesus and live out grace. Christ in you, you in Christ, full of power and life and love. You won't lose a thing, and you'll gain the excitement you were hoping your faith would bring. So read this, read Gospel Zero, and admit it and laugh when you find yourself in the loving critique given to our age, and then come home to the real Jesus who offers life and joy and love and protection and safety and the rest that we've been trying so hard to earn.
Amen. All right. Well, that's life-giving intro right there. Andrew, what about you? What's your 60-second or two-minute elevator speech on Gospel Zero?
Well, this is a fiction book, Neil. It's fiction. What if the apostles were alive today? That's what it's about. I mean, what if the apostles had social media accounts What if they were doing podcast deals? What if they were hashtagging on Twitter? I mean, hashtag grace, not guilt, hashtag law is dead. They'd be blowing things up. They'd be calling us out. I mean, we're poking at sacred cows in this book. We're definitely, you might even say we're hosting a full-on Texas barbecue, my friend. I mean, this is all of those lies that religiosity creates in the Bible Belt and beyond. And we're saying, what if the apostles were alive today? What would they say to the church? Would they applaud us? Would they be freaked out? What would they say about all these tantalizing distractions that we've created, the mega budgets with the mega temples where everybody's spending millions, but very few people end up knowing the gospel. You got people who are career church attendees for 50 years, and they still don't know if they're forgiven. They don't know what the final judgment looks like. They don't know what God thinks of them. So this book is basically saying, hey, we're going to make the Pharisees roll over in their graves on this. And we're gonna call out the grace police and call out the guilt salesman and say, come on, rethink everything. Get back to the grace of God. And this book, I mean, John Lynch is hilarious. He brings his wit. He brings all of his comedy to it. So it's a fiction book, and it's a lot of fun. You're not just going to learn, you're going to laugh.
Okay, I mean, the apostles being alive is fiction, but we're talking about the truth of God's word. That part's not fiction.
Right, yeah, it's a premise. It's a premise. I mean, okay. Obviously, you got to have fun along the way, and with a fiction book, I just mean two apostles alive today. What are they going to say?
Did you just say have fun? We're talking about Christianity here, you know? Like,
oh, my bad,
Andrew. I mean, don't get too far off the rails, bro. Seriously, and you know, listeners to this radio program know that I grew up in hyper legalism, and you couldn't drink, smoke, swear, dance, play cards, go to movies, any movies. You couldn't even go to the good movies, even Christian movies. You couldn't go to the movies. I couldn't do anything on Sunday, whatever. And I'm not advocating for any one of those things, like drinking, smoking. You know, I'm not here to advocate for that stuff. I'm just saying, I learned how to do all that stuff on the outside, but on the inside, it wasn't a very pretty sight because I was cooperating on the outside, but the Lord did not have a hold of my heart. And I want to just say that, like, Jesus came to set us free, yes, from sin, but also from the trappings that says you got to do a whole bunch of stuff for God to really actually like you. And let me tell a quick story. And John, I want to get your reaction to this. Literally, I think it was Monday this week on NBL, Dr. Dan Allender was on with us, and he's written a whole bunch of books on marriage and relationships, and he's got some expertise in the area of trauma and people that have been abused and whatever. And, you know, he's just a really sensitive guy, and he writes some really helpful stuff for people. Okay, so then a guy calls in during the program, and he's telling this story about how he wants to love his wife better, and he realizes that, you know, he could maybe be doing more or something. And Dan Allender, as he begins to address him, says, I want to tell you something. He says, you're a really good man. You are a good man. And I think God wants you to know that you're a good man. Now, I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking to myself, ooh, that sounds too, that doesn't sound right. Like, shouldn't we be, you know, Jesus saved a wretch like me. Shouldn't we be talking about our badness, not our goodness?
Yeah.
And then he went on to explain what he was talking about, and I saw it in a proper light. But John, why did I cringe listening to somebody say that he's a good man?
Well, because no one's good except God the Father, and it's, we don't like to hear that. But the truth is, I love Dan. You love him too, and probably almost immediately went, oh, I see what you're saying. But the truth is, because of what Christ has done in us, put his entire new nature into us, we really are good. We're not saved sinners who should now buck up and be better after all he's done for you, if you were any kind of a Christian. We really are good. That's what his actual righteousness and actual godliness gave us. And it's that good. It's that fun. It's that incredible. So to be able to say to one another, hey, my friend, you are good. and let's operate out of that. Let's not try to love your wife out of guilt and shame and, oh, what a lousy husband I am, and I'll always be a lousy husband, but I'm going to try this time, the little train that could, I'm going to really give it a go this time. No, let's start from this. Christ dwells in you, and you have his life, and the most real you wants to do well by your wife. The most real you wants to be a really good husband. Instead of that, oh, I'm a loser, I've always been a loser, I'm going to fail again this time, but I ought to at least give it a try. The first one will work powerfully and beautifully. The second one will get the same results it's always got.
Yeah, Andrew, the verse that was coming to mind when I was listening to Dan Allender, and thank you, John, for that response. You know, but I was listening to all that, and I'm like, wait, you know, I don't understand. All my life, I've heard the verse, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I think the King James is, you know, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that phrase has always tripped me up. Like, all things become new. All. Really? All of them? Because, man, I still struggle with some stuff. So that must be like, I know it's not an error. Maybe I'm looking at it wrong. I don't know. But how in the world, you know, Andrew, why do we get tripped up by, like, hearing that we're good? If we're really a new creation in Christ Jesus, is God's creation bad? Am I dirty with Christ in me, et cetera? Like, there's this juxtaposition of ideas, and you're so good at unraveling these things. So why do we have this stinking thinking, as you refer to it, and why can't we just accept that what the Bible says is true on something like this?
I think for two reasons. I mean, number one, we think it's humility. We think it's really humble to say, I'm a dirty worm, I'm distant from God, but I'm slowly getting better. I'm an inch closer to him over the days and weeks to come as I do more Bible study and go to church more and try harder, that I'm going to be better and get closer and improve myself. So we think it's humble to say that. And then secondly, you know, we are looking at our track record and we're saying, oh my goodness, how could I be good? How could I, with all these failures, all these mess ups, so much to learn, so much growing that I need to do, how could I be good? And yet Jesus says only a good tree can bear good fruit. Ephesians 2 says you're God's handiwork. Romans 6 says you're a slave of righteousness. I mean, just let that sink in. We're ready to call people slaves of sin, but are you ready to call yourself a slave of righteousness? Because that's what you are. And so I think we have to reconcile, yes, I'm learning. Yes, I'm growing. Yes, there's a process. Yes, I'm maturing in Christ, but God gave me something that's radically new. He gave me a new heart. He gave me a new spirit. He put his spirit inside of me, and I am a good tree.
Hallelujah. John, you know, we're going to go to break in a couple minutes here, but I wanted to give you an opportunity to say some things. That Andrew has been our guest more frequently, and it isn't that we don't want to hear from him. As a matter of fact, while I'm thinking of it, let me mention that Andrew Farley will be in our area, and he'll be speaking at Church on the Beach this summer. If you want to see Andrew Farley, on July 20th, he'll be the featured speaker at Church on the Beach, Crystal Beach, Fort Erie, Ontario. Bethany Fonda, the worship leader at Randall Church in Williamsville, will be leading worship. Going to be a great day. So, but we've heard a lot from Andrew, and we'll hear more today. But, John, why would this book infuriate some people and inspire others? Because I get an awful lot of letters as well that people say, I lived in so much bondage till I started listening to the Grace Message with Andrew Farley, and I cannot tell you how it has freed me to be the person God created to be me to be as I started accepting God's word, you know, for what it actually says. And I'm not a dirty worm, even a saved sinner. I'm a saint. The Bible calls us saints, but we don't want to call ourselves that. What do you see, John? You've been at this a long time. You've walked this road. Yeah. You know, we fight so hard to live with these lies, and the enemy's like, I love this. They buy the lie. They won't even believe what the Bible actually says. Why is that?
Well, first of all, I love hearing Andrew speak. I always call him the prosecuting attorney for Grace. He's the smartest man in the room for New Covenant theology, and So less of me, more of him is always a good thing. But to answer your question, I became a believer at age 27, and I could not believe what I had found. I could not believe that John Lynch had found the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, and I felt clean and I felt alive. I was overwhelmed. And then I did it to myself, not a church, not a pastor. Over time, I don't know, I felt like dry or something. And I thought, oh, I've messed it up. I've done it to myself. I've blown it, this beautiful thing, and now I've got him mad at me. And so I've got to earn my way back. I'll show him. You just watch. I'll show him. I'm going to do some amends here. I'm going to get some things right, and then the river's going to flow again. And I beat myself up like that. That first year of my faith, and then I went into seminary and got some more help there to beat myself up that way. It took to be in an environment. I had to find an environment. It was an actual church that was teaching these truths of identity in Christ and grace. And I had to actually immerse myself in Galatians and Romans and all those passages. And I could see them through a new light now. And I wasn't reading the Bible through shame or guilt. I was now, or through moralism, I was instead just saying, what does it say? It says you're a brand new creature. It says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It says to the exact extent that my Father loves me, so also I love you. And there's no one he loves more any place on the earth. And I started to believe it 6-7 years into my faith. And then I couldn't stop believing it. And I couldn't stop talking about it and writing about it. And even all the way up to today. Now, that was back in 1979 when I put my hope in Jesus. So it is just a delight to get to write this book, which is, it's more direct. It's going to anger a lot of people. It's going to really frustrate the Pharisee, because we go after the Pharisee for everybody to watch. And it also comforts the one who's taking the risk to try on grace. So I think, just like the epistles do, it has that same feeling of going after the Pharisee, encouraging the saint. And so I think I'm so excited to be identified with this.
Yeah. Well, the book is available at Amazon.com, of course. It's called Gospel Zero, and it's co-authored by Dr. Andrew Farley and by John Lynch, both of them pastors. And John served, I think you said, 27 years in pastoral ministry, if I heard that right. Andrew is the pastor of Grace Church in the Dallas, Texas area, and is heard every week. Day evening at 8 o'clock here on WDCX. As I mentioned, he'll also be here this summer speaking at Church on the Beach on Sunday, July 20th. But we're going to dig in, and many of you are listeners to the Grace Message. You know Andrew well. Some of you may be meeting or hearing John Lynch for the first time today. He's a great guy. He's not going to bite your head off. If you've got any questions, you're free to join us. If you're a Pharisee and you want to rumble, then let's get ready to rumble. You know, let's just do it today,
yeah,
right?
Man.
Let's go after it. No, I mean, seriously, if you've got problems that you're struggling with, the things that you see in the Word that they don't seem like they fit your life, and you're wondering, you know, am I looking at this wrong? Is God requiring something of me that I'm not doing? Is there more I'm supposed to do in order to earn God's favor? Did Jesus actually pay it all? Don't I owe a little bit? Like, whatever your struggle happens to be, or maybe you have come to Christ and you just can't seem to completely walk in freedom, and you feel like you're under the curse of the enemy or hearing his lies on a consistent basis, join the conversation, because I believe that we're having this conversation in order to experience the true freedom that's available in Jesus. The book is called Gospel Zero. Some of you already are angry, and you're welcome to join the conversation. We love you anyway. Please ask whatever's on your mind. Others may be just a little bit more innocently confused by some of the things you've heard in Christianity before, and you just can't reconcile how they fit with the story of what Jesus accomplished at Calvary. Is his grace really enough? Well, let's talk about it. Andrew, one of the things that I think it's important to say about this book is that there's actually some humor. This, I mean, yes, you're going to really make some people angry with the kind of things you're going after in this book, but others are going to feel incredibly inspired, and it's actually in some places kind of funny. Like, can you give us an example?
Yeah. So it's full of wit and charm and sarcasm and humor, and that's a lot of what John brought to the table as well. So, you know, I think of here's a few quotes from it. So the doctrine of total forgiveness has been given the Cinderella treatment, scrubbing the floors while its stepsisters, self-effort and guilt, hog the spotlight. And then how about this one? This isn't your grandma's say three Hail Marys and try to sin a little less kind of deal. No, no, we're talking about a one-stop sin removal shop that leaves us whiter than a bleach commercial. So, you know, it's stuff like that. Just the turn of a phrase, the, you know, Jesus wasn't just completing an IKEA bookshelf. He was sealing an eternal covenant. You know, maybe one of my favorites is, do you have an obsession with spiritual warfare? It seems like we've stepped into an episode of Who Wants to Be a Demon Slayer? And so it's just like the turns of phrase and the humor is part of the book that I love. And, you know, John, when he presents dramatically in front of crowds, he's always hilarious. So I think people are going to laugh and learn. They're going to have a lot of fun with the book.
All right. So, John, I'll get your impression on that. But he mentioned total forgiveness. So let's jump into the deep end on that one for a second. I'm not even sure how you define total forgiveness. But, you know, we've had many conversations here on the air before where people come away with, oh, I was listening to Andrew Farley, you know, and he was like, he was saying you don't even have to ask for forgiveness or nothing because, you know, you're just forgiven. So you might as well just go out and sin because you're totally forgiven. And I want you to maybe address that for a second. But at the same time, I want everyone, while John answers this question, to think about this. The Bible says that Christ died once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. That's in 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died once for all. And if the only way to be forgiven is by the shedding of blood, Jesus shed his blood on our behalf once for all so that we could be forgiven of sin. Well, if I sin tomorrow, and I probably will, I don't want to, but I probably will, then is Jesus going to go back to the cross for me? He's not going back to the cross. He won't be shedding any more blood because what he did the first time worked. So in light of that question, help us understand total forgiveness, and maybe you'll want to go in a different direction. You're free to go wherever you want on that, John. I want people to be thinking about that thought, right? Like, do we have to beg him to forgive us, or has he already forgiven us? Did we lose John Lynch? I think that's...
Ooh, we lost. I don't know. We might have lost him. I'll tell you, I feel like I got a good answer for that, Neil, and I'm the only... Right. I'm the last guy standing.
If we have to, all right, then we'll just listen to what you have to say. We'll try to find what happened to John. Earlier, his phone hiccuped a little bit, so I don't know if he's in a bad cell area. We'll come back to him in a minute. But, okay, so how would you answer it?
Well, I mean, clearly, if you're going to think clean, you'll act clean. And that's the philosophy of the New Testament. Jesus says, whoever is forgiven much is going to love much. And that means whoever's forgiven little is going to be bitter and angry, and they're going to love little. And so that's why Jesus comes along, and he never forgives anybody 62%. Nobody listening to this program is 74% forgiven. You're either 100% forgiven in Christ or 0% forgiven in Adam, and there's no middle ground. So Jesus did a perfect job. He took away all of our sins, and he wasn't scared to do it because he knows that we're going to be motivated when we realize, oh, my goodness, my God loves me, my God likes me, my God has purified me once for all, and I'm clean and close. He wants to be in relationship with me, and that is inspiring. You're going to end up sinning less, not more.
Yeah, and I think that's what most people... I said earlier that I get emails from people that are listeners to the Grace Message, and Andrew, I also get some people that are frustrated, like, how in the world can you listen to this Andrew Farley guy? He's a heretic, he's a lunatic, whatever. I'm like, he's maybe a little bit of a lunatic, but he's definitely not a heretic. You know, I know this guy personally. And but the ones that send the messages that say that they have been blessed by your ministry, often just talk about the freedom and the clarity of thought that they have today that they just simply didn't have prior to it. And the knowledge that what Jesus did at Calvary was like actually enough. That's an amazing thing. And I don't think most people are walking in that kind of freedom. I think John Lynch is back with us, and I'm not sure what he heard earlier. So rather than go back to the previous question, John, good to have you back. Let me ask you this.
Yeah.
You know, you guys say in this book that modern Christianity is buried under rules and rituals. Now, we don't think that. We think all, you know, the Orthodox Jews, they got a lot of rules. And the Catholics, boy, the Catholics, they've got a lot of rules and regulations in the church there. But as evangelical Christians, you know, we're in freedom, man. We don't have rules and rituals. I beg to disagree. I grew up in a church with a lot of rules and rituals. But are you guys suggesting, actually, that the church today looks more like the Pharisees than like Jesus? Because that would get you in some hot water. What are your thoughts about that, John?
Well, I'm afraid that your statement is true. I'm afraid most communities of faith, as sincere as they are quite often still trying to mix a kind of a toxic blend of grace and law, thinking it's almost like there's this fear that we have about grace, that if you get too much of it, it's going to be out of control, and people are going to be down at the dog track buying off-brand cigarettes and drinking bad whiskey. That's their fear.
Yeah.
Is you can't have too much grace, so you got to mix it with some law. And so even from the pulpit, you'll hear these messages where you're thinking halfway through, oh, I'm hearing a message on new covenant grace. I'm hearing, and then there's an appeal. And the appeal is, hey, what's wrong with you? When will you? Why don't you? Come on, it's time. You've got to. All appeal to be something more than who you are. It's not an appeal to your new heart. It's an appeal to back to the law. If you say you're any kind of, then you'd better do this. And it all misses. It's just like our last question on forgiveness when you ask the question, many people say to you, look, if we didn't have to forgive, we're just going to go out and sin. It doesn't matter anyway. And they miss this reality. I'm a new creature. The moment I put my hope in Jesus Christ, it all happens. I get everything, a new heart. And for the first time, I don't want to get away with anything. I don't want to, I want to love like crazy. And all that takes place. So I go back now and I have to ask that question. Is it enough? Is that new heart enough? And so until I have that conviction, and many preachers, they're trying so hard to keep you from getting too much grace because they're afraid of what you'll do with it, because they're not convinced that you have a new heart, that they keep you under law. And they would never say that. They would never say, no, I preach grace. But that's the sum effect.
I don't disagree with anything you just said there, but let me throw this back at you for a second, because someone's thinking it. They're like, well, then if okay, I quoted 2 Corinthians 5:17 before. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, then why do I need my mind renewed? Well, then you're actually pointing to, like, Scripture is contradicting itself if that's the case. So what do you do with a verse like that? Why do I need my mind renewed if I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, John?
Well, because I've still got old tapes. I saw some bad episodes of TV shows in the 60s, and I have stuff that's still there, even though I'm made completely new. And then there's this thing called the flesh that wants to harm me all the time. So even though I'm brand new, I'm not fully mature yet. And so the renewing of the mind is saying, let's get those old tapes out. Let's bring new truth that is, give it a chance to expand within you. That's why we study the Word. That's why we spend time with others in the Word. That's why we we enjoy getting to be in his presence is because this is still, just because I'm a brand new believer and all things have become new, I'm still very young. I still have a lot of things that I don't see right. And so I don't think it's a contradiction as much as the reality of admitting that just because I am absolutely righteous, absolutely holy, absolutely redeemed, doesn't mean that I'm fully mature.
Gotcha.
Yeah, and Neil, the other thing is I would say, hey, it's worth noting that only the King James says all things have become new. And that's actually, you're not going to find that in a dozen other translations. When you go back to the Greek, it does not say that all things have become new. It actually just says the new has come. And so we're not saying that every ounce of your thinking, we're not saying every ounce of your thinking or every ounce of your behavior is new. Of course it's not. But we are saying, as Romans 6 says, you know, you've been crucified with Christ, you're raised to a newness of life. You got new hardware, new spiritual hardware, you might say. So clearly there is a radical change at the core of our being, but we're still getting software updates. As you said, the stinking thinking. I mean, we're still learning and growing, but thank God we don't need a heart transplant. Thank God we don't need to get our being ripped out and replaced. That already happened at salvation.
Wow. All right, we're going to get to Keith in a second. Jed is holding on as well. A toll-free text line comment. Hi, I've been so grateful to WDCX and your interviews with Andrew Farley. The grace message has truly changed my life. Growing up Catholic and then accepting the Lord in a wonderful Baptist church in Rochester where legalism made many of us struggle. It's taken me a few years to really let the message sink in. Thank you for today's show. This is Susan in the Villages in Florida. Okay. Previously, Susan from Clarence Center. Love your show. Thank you for it. Hey, we're being listened to in Florida right now. That's pretty cool. There she is explaining that even after coming to faith in Christ, I don't think the denomination in this sense matters. You get wherever you get saved, you enter a church where there may be legalism, and you better watch out for it. And Andrew, how would you describe legalism? Maybe give us an example of what it looks like in the local church.
Yeah, well, first of all, I would say legalism is anytime you're shifting your focus away from the miracle. And the miracle is, hey, did you know Jesus rose from the dead? Hey, did you know that he actually lives inside of you? So what are you doing? What are you doing treating Christianity like a religion? It's not a religion. It's a miracle. He rose from the dead, and he's literally inside of your body, dwelling there for a reason. So do you want to live the miracle life, or do you just want to look to a bunch of rules and try to avoid drinking and smoking? So that's legalism. Legalism is about a shift of focus where I'm looking at externals. I'm engaged in sin management. I'm engaged in behavior improvement. And what the gospel is really saying is, hey, what if the only reason you behave is because Jesus rose from the dead and lives in you? What if it's a miracle? What if he will lead you? What if he will inspire you? And what if it's magical? I mean, literally, what if the only reason you bear fruit is because Jesus is alive living in you? Well, that's the gospel.
Yeah. John, you mentioned earlier watching some bad episodes on TV. I wasn't allowed to watch those. That's why I don't have to deal with that part of it. I got other kind of legalism. Any thoughts on this, John? Anything you want to add?
No, not at all. You said that well. I can get bad stuff into my head without TV or with TV, can't I? It takes no more than being on the internet, looking in the wrong place, or looking at a billboard, or seeing someone walk by. There's all sorts of places. I was just kind of having fun with that. There were
No, I understand. But like when people make up rules, we've all heard them, right? Like, well, if you're a Christian, you would never go to an R-rated movie. Okay, well, who decided that PG was okay? Because I remember lusting at some PG movies when I was a kid.
Right.
You know, like, so who
That's exactly right.
Where did that rule come from? And there's a whole bunch of other rules. It's the kind of music you might listen to, how you might dress. You know, go ahead.
It was absolute wisdom to be able to say, you know what, there's certain things I shouldn't, that are not good for me. It's when we turn them into a rule and we say, hey, there's a rule. You'd better not. Well, that's not in scripture. It's a rule.
Yeah.
And it does an interesting thing. It actually causes me to want to rebel and do that wrong thing.
Yeah.
We always make this illustration. You're walking along, and in fact, I think we use it in the book. You're walking along on the sidewalk, and there's a park to the left of you, and you're just having a great day. It's a beautiful day out, and you're sunny, and you're just minding your own business, walking along on that sidewalk. And then you see a sign that says, don't walk on the grass. Well, I wasn't going to, but now that I see this sign, I will now.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting what that sign did to me? It said, hey, you. And it caused me to want to rebel. That's the way the old heart was. And Jesus says, look, I fulfilled the law. You don't have to play that game anymore. But it's real helpful when our churches are not creating, or Bible studies or family members are right, not creating that law for us.
Dr. Andrew Farley and John Lynch, co-authors of Gospel Zero, are our guests right now. The book is available at Amazon.com. If you've got a question or a comment, we want you to join us. And Keith in Toronto, I'm going to start with you. Keith, you've got three scripture references, and then you have to ask a question, or I'm cutting you off. I love you, brother, but three scripture max, and then ask a question or be done with your comment. Good to have you with us, Keith. What's up?
Okay, thank you very much. I have more than three, but I'll start with this. What these brothers are saying, I kind of agree, but it's not complete, because the Bible says there's no other foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11, that anyone could lay but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And the verse above it, verse 10, says, let everyone be careful how they lay from that foundation up. That means building your life, right? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of God, there's a freedom. When the Spirit of God, when a person is actually born again, actually truly born again, the Spirit of God comes within them to give them life, freedom in a spirit of holiness. That's Christ. So the problem is, Neil and my brothers and sisters listening, because I heard you say before, Neil, you were brought up in a religious place, and you said, finally, the Holy Spirit told you, hey, I could lift up my holy hand, because you believed something that was not true. You weren't even in the truth. You were in something that called religious and work.
Right.
But when the Holy Spirit ignited you, then you start saying, hold on, the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God, John 6:63.
Oh, hang on, that was your fourth. I got to cut you off there. Keith has a habit of getting wound up, and sometimes we'll go to 25 or 30 verses. That's your fourth verse. And it isn't that I don't want you to quote the Word of God, and I don't want to be legalistic. But you've already said plenty that can be responded to. So, John, let me start with you. You heard some of the things Keith said there. Any response for our brother from Toronto?
Keith, man, I love your passion. I might have given you five, max. But still. I don't think I disagree with what you're saying. So I hope you're hearing us correctly and saying we're building upon that foundation too, and that we have been given the Spirit of holiness. Isn't that interesting? Just in that verse that you recognized, we already have it. It's not something that has to be added on. I have to become more holy. I already am created in, as Ephesians 4 says, in the holiness and the righteousness of the truth.
Amen.
So I can trust this new heart. I can trust this new life because the foundation has been laid by Jesus Christ. So I really loved the verses that you mentioned and how you were presenting them.
Andrew and John with us here on NBL. I want to get back to the phones here. Judd's been holding forever. I think, Andrew, you must know the name Judd over the years from calling the program.
Yeah.
Quick question or comment, Judd. You're on with John and Andrew.
I want to thank every one of you, John, Neil, Andrew. this gathering happened before in St. Catharines, of us.
That's right. We're old pals.
I feel at home. I feel at home. By the way, I just watched the video of you, John, and I had a little video from St. Catharines about you, and I had a video of Andrew. But to continue on, thank you. First, I want to thank you all for gathering together in this beautiful conversation that I've been listening to. And thank you for answering all my prayers, by the way. Listening to you, Neil, for 33 years, and listening to you, Andrew, for, I don't know, about 6-7 years now, all my prayers are answered.
Amen.
And I'm completely content and blessed, and I wanna add to your comedy. Because I called you, Neil, Andrew, I called you about 3 or 4 times, and I was on a standby, but you never got to me. And I wanted to ask you a question. Neil knows what question I want to ask you.
All right, let's get to it. We got to move. What do you got, Judd?
Is there a swear word in the Bible, like swear meaning speaking like badly?
In the script, the pages of the Bible?
Yeah, in the scripture, is there a swear word characters
is this a serious question?
Saying,
all right, well.
Well, I'm just curious. Is there any swearing in the Bible?
Guys, you got raka, which means fool, right? I don't know. Anyone have an opinion on this?
Yeah, you got Philippians 3 where Paul says everything else is dung, everything else is rubbish, everything else is, the Greek word is skubalon, so watch out using that word, guys, skubalon. But it is a very, very strong, very strong term. And then I'll tell you what, if you want to know of a very strong expression that Paul uses in Galatians 5, He's really worried about the Judaizers. He's worried about Pharisees and Judaizers and legalism. And he says, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. And that is like sarcasm at its best. And you'll notice that the strong language and the sarcasm comes up when people are looking to the law, when people are being legalistic. That's what Jesus disliked the most.
Unbelievable. John, do you think God's grace, although it's sufficient in every other circumstance, is it big enough to cover the fact that Andrew Farley said scubalon on NBL? I'm just curious.
Well, it's pushing the edge, but yes. My wife, Stacy, called me scubalon just the other night.
Oh, my goodness. All right. Jed, thanks for your call. I want to get to Io. Here's another caller to the Andrew Farley Show. Io, welcome to NBL. Do you have a question or comment here?
My goodness, what a privilege to talk to you guys. Man, Brother Neil, you're talking about getting a call from Florida. How about anyone that listens to Andrew Farley in the evening? Call from Ghana, from Kenya, from Australia, from England. Man, Brother Andrew, thank you for changing my life. Thank you. You know, one of the times when I called, when I don't get reception in the middle of nowhere, one time I was driving through Southside Marie towards Timmins. These are Amish people. I'm like, oh, my God. Gospel Zero. I could hand it to these guys. And I'm talking about Amish, you know, and bugging in snowstorm, basically doing their thing. And I'm saying to myself, man, there's a lot of people that we need to touch their lives. So, Andrew, thank you. Thank you. Nobody broke the law like you did. You know, you made it very clear. 613 laws. If you miss one, you mess the rest up. So there's no way we're going to, you know, live by the law anymore. Thank you for your ministry, and I love you guys for everything that you guys do. Thank you, Brother Neil, as well.
So
and
awesome.
Zach, for finding Brother...
John?
I thank you guys so much. Thank you.
Okay. So,
thank you, guys.
And let me just say, honestly, knowing Io, if anybody would make good on a promise to buy a copy of Gospel Zero and give it to an Amish family on a buggy in Southern Ontario, Io will do it. And I think he might even get a picture of it. We'll send it along to you guys when that happens. It's incredible. You know, we think of hardcore legalism as being just, you know, what do we call it? Independent denominations, whatever, we think of the Amish people, et cetera, and we look at that as legalism. But I think your book pokes holes in a lot of what everybody does in Christianity. John, I'll throw this one to you, right? I mean, the bottom line is, subtly, the enemy gets us thinking about anything but the true grace of God. And when, as Andrew said earlier, when we're looking at anything but Jesus and the truth of what grace is really all about, we're beginning to enter into legalism. And it's that simple, right? So meaning, John, help us understand, but what I gather is that we're not getting all of God's best at that point. We're settling for something the enemy is shoveling in our direction.
That's right. Isn't that something? You're saying it so well. Isn't it something most people would say, oh, no, no, it's grace. That's going to distract you. That's going to let you out there on a loose leash. Just the opposite. What does Titus say? That it's the very thing that draws us to a heart of wanting to live sensibly. It's grace. I love Romans 6:14. Sin will not be master over you because you're no longer under law. You're no longer under moralism or buck-up-ism or striving or putting the best foot forward or putting on a mask. Sin will not be master over you because you're under grace. The strength of grace to be able to protect me, free me, keep my heart tender, to be able to be close to Jesus, that's the real strength. And anything else that does my trying to prove myself enough, my trying to be enough, my trying to convince you that I'm enough or convince God that I'm enough, that's the distracting stuff. It's only, as Andrew said, the stuff that Jesus does in our hearts through his love that is the fruit that's worth keeping.
Amen. So well said. Andrew, I know that I've talked to you about this particular passage in the past, but I think it's Colossians chapter 2, the whole do not handle, do not taste, do not touch passage, if I can find it here real quick. Yeah, here it is. Okay, for anybody that attends or has attended a legalistic church, does this sound at all familiar to you? Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But here it comes, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Compare that, by the way, with this passage out of Titus chapter 2. As John just said, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It, meaning grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Andrew, we've been told the exact opposite, that if you have grace, you're just going to go out and sin. Like if you just embrace grace, you're just going to want to sin all the more. And it isn't that. It's the rules and regulations that make us want to sin. Help us out, Andrew, because we're all really confused about this.
Well, I mean, the sign on the lawn says, do not walk on the grass, and then everybody walks on it. The sign in the museum says, do not touch the paintings, and everybody reaches out to feel the frame of a painting. I mean, you're told not to do something, and it really sparks an interest in doing the very thing that you're not supposed to do. Paul talks about it in Romans 7, right? Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not covet. What happens? Coveting of every kind. So, I mean, we're saying in Gospel Zero, Neil, we're saying that the church today does look a lot like the Pharisees. If the Pharisees had fog machines and Instagram accounts, then we might not be able to tell the difference. When church is all about sin management rather than celebrating the cross, I say we've got a problem.
Yeah, I want to. We're going to have to wrap up here in a second. I realize we're at our time limit, and I don't want to keep you guys too long, but I want to ask each of you for a final comment. But first, let me throw this at John. Text message from a listener. and I'll just kind of paraphrase it for you. What can you tell us about the fact that when a branch abides in a vine, it absorbs everything from the root, and the outflow of the branch is fruit, that it really does nothing of itself. It's drawing from the vine. And I don't know if there's a parallel here. I guess I'll stop at that and just say it's a longer text than that. But isn't that in some way this idea of resting in the finished work of Christ, that the real beautiful fruit that can come is from us abiding in that truth, as opposed to trying to manufacture holiness and spirituality in our flesh?
Absolutely. That's what the three of us have been, and some of the callers have been saying this last hour. It's time to rest and experience peace of knowing it's being done. It's all been taken care of. And now all the life of Jesus, he says in Ephesians 2, every day he's laying stuff out for us. He knows what it is that we get to do and what he wants us to do. And if we miss it today, he'll lay it out tomorrow. He's not in any hurry. He's got us. He knows exactly when we're ready to be able to hear it and to do it. He's so big. He's so good. So the life that is in us motivates us and animates these behaviors of goodness. Instead of begrudging works that I'm resentful for having to do because I'm a Christian, no. Let him live his life through you. That's what he wants. That's his end game. That's what he wants most of all.
So precious. Andrew, any final comment from you?
Well, I would just take us back to one of the calls we received. In that call, they'd been listening to everything we were saying, and then they called in with a concern, but what about holiness? And, you know, maybe that's still on somebody's mind, but what about holiness? And to that, I think we're saying that holiness is the message that we're sharing. Like, holiness comes from a place of knowing that you're holy, and godliness comes from a place of knowing that you're godly. And you got to put identity before behavior, because candidly, you're going to act like whoever you think you are. And if you think you're a dirty, rotten sinner, you're going to act like a dirty, rotten sinner. If you think you're a holy, righteous saint, then you're going to act like a holy, righteous saint. And that's what we're saying in Gospel Zero. Get to know who you really are, and let's get rid of this Santa Claus God who's always making a list and checking it twice and giving out guilt trips. That is not the God of the Bible. The gospel is better than we ever imagined.
I love it.
Neil,
yeah.
What Andrew just said is summed up in a statement that's in Gospel Zero. Your old self is as dead as disco, gone, kaput, finito, like every mafia kingpin you've ever heard of. And in its place, a shiny, new, sin-resistant self that's ready to live out its divine destiny.
I gotta love it, especially the mafia kingpin part. It's incredible.
Yeah.
And Drew, you know exactly who I'm talking about up here, our mafia boss north of the border. All right.
That's right.
Guys, thanks for spending so much time with us. John, come back to this area any chance you get. I know Andrew will be here this summer when he speaks at Church on the Beach. I think it's July 20th. And we'll be talking more about that as the day draws near. But we love having you in this area, John, and you're welcome anytime. So if you can get up here with Andrew or on your own, let us know, and we'll be happy to promote that you're in our area. Thank you so much, both of you.
Thank you, Prince. Thank you so much.
God bless.
Thank you, Neil.